Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We're going to be studying, at least in this service, maybe in the next week and the following, Ephesians 3:20. You've probably heard a lot that's based on this scripture. And I want us to dig into this scripture, and believe me, it is packed. Now, I don't want to ever take away from a complete letter. So for the last few weeks, we've studied the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. I don't want to take away from the entire letter written of Romans. I don't want to take away from the entire book that was written to the church at Ephesus. We're just pulling out a particular statement, verse, or verses in this series for study. And in this case, we're pulling out, really we'll dig into verse 21, but we're pulling out verse 20 because so much comes out of Ephesians 3:20. And I want to have you underline circle a couple of things in your Bibles if you're one that takes notes. So watch this again in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. If you would, underline or circle, highlight two words in this scripture. The words ask and the words think. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, those two words, ask and think, speak of the mind and the mouth, the heart and the mouth. What I ask, what I say, what I speak coming out of my mouth, my confession. What I think, that's my thought process. What am I thinking? And one always leads to the other. And here in this verse, they are connected. If you would, put a bookmark in Ephesians 3 and turn back with me to the book of Psalms. And I want to go to the 19th division. So we're going to be talking about our thoughts, and we're going to be talking about our words, our thoughts and our words. And everything that we're going to dig into and study is going to be scripturally based. We're going to be in the Word. We're going to do what we talked about 3 weeks ago, where in Isaiah chapter 28, when the Bible talks about who can learn knowledge, who learns knowledge, who grows in the knowledge of God's Word. And he says it is them that have been I've graduated off of the milk and have gotten into the meat of his word. And Isaiah 28, and I can give you that reference here in just a second, speaks of line being upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept. And what he in essence is saying is that the Bible is teaching itself. And I said Isaiah 29. It's Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, that literally teach us how to learn the Word of God. And the way you learn the Word of God is you let the Word of God be the teacher of the Word of God. There is no better teacher of God's Word than God's Word. Now, we use the word, you know, or the title, the Bible. All the word Bible means is a combination of books. That's what the word Bible means. The word Bible is actually not in the Bible. The Bible, we believe as Christians, is the Word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And the best teacher of the Word of God is the Word of God. Let Scripture teach Scripture. That's what Isaiah chapter 28 is saying. So if we're going to pull out a study of Ephesians 3:20 or any other verse, because Lord willing, in this this series of studies, we're going to be also pulling out chapters. But if you're studying any chapter or any scripture or any book of the Bible, like for an example, on Sundays, we've been in the book of Exodus. We spent nearly the whole last year in Exodus at the academy, and we carried that over after having studied Genesis for nearly a year, and we're now in Exodus as I minister this message on Sundays. And we kind of went backwards. We started in chapter 6, chapter 5, and last week we're in chapter 2. And so we've been all over the place. But no matter whether you're studying a book, a chapter, or a specific verse in God's word, study that in the light of God's word. Let other scriptures speak to what it is that you're studying. Amen. So with that in mind, watch how Psalms 19 is going to fit right into Ephesians 3:20. Psalms 19, if you're there, just say amen. Look at it in verse number 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So again, there's two things I'd want you to emphasize here. Underline, circle, highlight the statement, words of my mouth, or you could just underline or circle mouth, and the, underline or circle, meditation of my heart, or if you just want to single out a word, it could be heart. But yet here again in Psalms 19, 14, he's talking about the words that we speak and the thoughts are the meditations of our heart. So he's not just saying, God, let my words be right. Let's read this verse out loud together, Shreveport and Bossier, so we'll make sure we get it. Okay, ready? Read. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So not just my words, but also my thoughts, the meditations, what it is that I'm thinking on. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Say that out loud, emphasize and. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. We're bad about saying whatever it is we want to say, and then when somebody says something, we want to come behind that talking about, well, I know that's what I said, but the Lord knows what's on my heart. Yeah, he knows what's on your heart, because what's on your heart just came flying out your mouth. It hit me in my ears, and I can't get away from it. Come back with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I failed to give you this verse, but you can reference it in your notes. And it's verse 7 in Psalms 19, where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I need God's word to convert my heart. And when he converts my heart, he's able to convert my mouth. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 3:20 for a minute and recall what we read. I know you're going to 1 Chronicles 28. So God is able to do, and we'll deal with that, God is able, because God is able. Well, I thought there'd been an amen out of there somewhere. I mean, it wasn't nothing. I mean, I heard a mouse, so we got to call the exterminator because I couldn't hear nobody else. God is able. Amen. See, amen means so be it. If you want him to be able in your life, you're just thinking like it, say amen. Amen. Lord, be able, and you are able in my life. Amen. God is able. Not going to let no. If there was a rock in here that done cried out right then, y'all just let that go right over you. God is able. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, that exceeding abundantly above, and we'll dig further into this in a little while, is the optimum return on our faith, the optimum return on what's in our heart and what's in our mouth. He's able to do the optimum return. And to give you an example of that, Jesus taught us in Luke, chapter 6, that whatever we give is given back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, Luke 6:38. And he's not just referring to giving like financially, because so many times we use that verse at an offertory. But he's actually talking about condemnation, mercy, judgment, the kind of stuff we throw on people. That whatever it is you put out there, whatever it is you make the seed of your life, that's what's going to come back on you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So whatever it is that you are consistently sowing, that's what's coming back. Except when we sow, it comes back in the optimum return. And that is what the hundredfold is all about. So if you talk about giving and saying, I'm believing God for the hundredfold return, and Jesus talked about sowing seed, and that if we sow in good ground, Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, we'll walk in the 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold return. God is an unlimited God. So when I sow in the kingdom of God, God's not limited to 100. He's not limited to the 100-fold return. That phrase 100-fold means optimum, and optimum means best possible return, best possible return. God knows how to bring the best possible return on my life. And so when Ephesians 3:20 says that God will do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, that means he knows how to bring the optimum return that goes beyond what I said. It goes beyond my thought. Why? Because I am finite. I am limited. I can only see so much. I can only imagine so much. I only have so much forethought. Whereas God is infinite. He has no limitations on him whatsoever. And so being that we serve a God who's unlimited, he always does exceeding abundantly above. He goes into the level of infinity because he is infinite, whereas we are finite and we are limited. That means we have to see that Ephesians 3:20 is declaring that this is so important, church, our thoughts and our words are the platform of God's performance. He said, I will do exceeding abundantly above what you ask and what you think. So what is he using as the launching pad? What is he using as the platform when he says, I will do exceeding abundantly above? It's what you ask and what you think. He's saying your thoughts and your words are the platform of my performance. Now, I didn't say that because somebody will write a letter and say, oh, that's not the Bible. It is the Bible. I just read it to you in Ephesians 3:20, where he said, I will do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. Now, you can write me a letter and say, that's not what he meant. Well, then you tell God what he meant. I just take him at his word. I ain't that big to tell God what he meant. I'm just taking him at his word. Amen. And he said, I will do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, which tells me my thinking is important to him and my words are important to him. And both are necessary for the life of faith. So watch this in 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. If you're there, just say amen. And we'll look at it down in verse number 9. 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians, Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 9. So if you would, just glance over on your neighbor's Bible and make sure your neighbor's not in Corinthians, all right? All right, we good, all right. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Watch this. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with what kind of heart? A perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the what? Thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So notice what David's wisdom was for his son. His wisdom for his son was the Lord searches hearts. The Lord understands your thoughts in your heart. So he's doing a heart check. He's looking into your heart to see what it is that you're thinking. So God knows my thoughts. God, without me saying them, God knows my thoughts. You cannot hide anything from God. Without us saying a word, God knows exactly what's in my thoughts. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, there is a record of the Tower of Babel and the people in the earth being of one language. And God spoke when he saw them building this city and this tower. And you can reference this in Genesis 11. And this is what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, nothing will be restrained from them from what they have imagined to do. He was saying that because they have built the image in their heart, because they have built a vision in their heart, nothing's going to stop them from manifesting this thing that's become real in their heart. So what does God do to stop what was in their heart from manifesting? He confounded their languages. And when they were no longer able to communicate and speak in one accord, in agreement, without the ability to communicate, then they left off the building of the tower. So even God in Genesis 11, when he wanted to interrupt an image, because he didn't want that image manifested in the earth, the way he stopped an image is that he disrupted their ability to communicate, connecting my mouth, my words, with my thoughts. Your heart and your mouth are married. And the one always affects the other. Now, we can try to dance all around it, but I'm going to show you what Jesus said. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 6. So you can't study Ephesians 3:20 and not talk about my thoughts, what's going on in my heart, and not talk about what's going on with my words. Now, both are rooted. What I'm hearing and what I'm hearing is what I'm meditating. And what I'm meditating is what I'm saying. We can't change what we think until we change what we plant in our heart. So the only way to change my thoughts is to change what I'm allowing in my mind, what I'm allowing before my eyes and my ears. And so that's going to have an immediate effect on my heart. And then my heart being changed by what I'm feeding on gives me the power to change my confession. And if there's anything the body of Christ needs to change, it's our words. We just speak a bunch of mess all the time and excuse it like, well, God knows what's in my heart. Yeah, but tell you, your mouth is not in line with your heart, and I cannot find in Scripture where that's not true. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, and I know you're in chapter 6, but let me quote Matthew 12. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Then he says in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He's speaking of what comes out of the heart, and all of that got kicked off with him saying in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this job gonna be the life of me. Oh, my head is killing me. Oh, we're never gonna make it. Oh, that boy will never graduate. See, all of those things are important, and we've been excusing all this bad mouthing. No, y'all quiet tonight, man. I tell you what, boy. Y'all had a long day. All right, you made it, though. Praise the Lord. Somebody on the live stream's hollering. Thank you, Lord. I hear you. Now, watch this in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at it. Matthew 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to go down to verse number 31, Matthew 6, verse 31. You cannot separate my thoughts and my words. You're never going to change your mouth till you change your heart. You can't change your heart till you change what you put in it. And God has established this spiritual law that everything that comes into the life has to come through the heart. Proverbs 4:23 teaches me I am to protect my heart, and I'm to be diligent about protecting my heart, because through my heart flows all the issues of life. Which means if I don't want it in my life, I can't let it in my heart. But if I want it in my life, it's got to come through my heart. That's why there's such warfare over the heart. That's why when they had heard the word Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4, when they had heard the word, Satan cometh immediately and tries to take that word out of the heart. Why? Because the enemy knows once that word gets planted in the heart, it has the power to convert everything. And that's what Psalms 19 verse 7 is saying, is that God's word will convert. It will convert the way I think. It will convert the way I speak. You cannot stay in God's word and his word not change you. Isaiah 55, 11 says his word will not return unto him void. This thing will change you if you'll be disciplined enough to stay in it. Can't be no one thing, I tried that. No, this is not no try. This is a life. Now watch this in Matthew 6. So look at it in verse 31. He says, therefore, take no thought. Then you got a comma. Therefore, take no thought. So I don't have to take a thought. I can have the thought, but I don't have to take it. Therefore, take no thought. How do you take a thought? What's the next word say? Saying. So how do I take a thought? By saying it. So if you have a thought you don't want to take, then don't say it. Take it, but don't say it. If you're married, don't say it. If nobody else on planet Earth needs this word, it's married folk. Just because you had the thought don't mean you need to say it. You can save your marriage if you'll save your thoughts. When that thought comes, you need to rehearse it. Say it in your mind and see how it goes over. You'd be like, ooh, no, I ain't saying that. No, you ain't gonna say that. Take no thought, say. So just because I have a thought don't mean I need to say it. But yet there are people that we do life with every day, used to be us, that will brag about saying what's on their mind. I used to be that foolish. Oh, I say what's on my mind. Like that's good. No wonder I was broken single. Because you can't keep a job saying what's on your mind, and you're not going to stay in a relationship saying what's on your mind. You've got to discipline what's on your mind, because the heart can be very corrupt. That there's a lot of evil that can come out of the heart. And so I need to wait, let me deal with that in here so nobody knows about it except me and Jesus. Take no thought saying. That means that once I say a thought, I take a thought. And then these are not my words. This is not some new age book I'm reading. I'm reading from the master teacher, Jesus. Jesus said, don't take a thought by saying. In other words, if you don't like that thought, don't say it. I can't say everything. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He said, don't say it. As a matter of fact, that's the theme that he's dealing with in this sixth chapter, is the temptation, the burden, and the worries of life. He goes back to verse 25, is where it started, where he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? How am I going to pay my insurance? Take no thought for your life. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought or by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28, why do you take thought for raiment or clothes? See how many times he's saying taking thought. Then in verse 31, he breaks it down. He says, therefore, take no thought saying. And the reason I know that he's explaining it completely there is because he prefaced that statement with the word therefore. He's summing it all up. Therefore, take no thought what? Saying. And then lo and behold, he ends the chapter again talking about thoughts in verse 34 when he said, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. So he's dealing with, what thoughts am I accepting? What's plaguing my mind? What's consuming my mind? What am I spending all my time thinking about? Jesus is addressing my thought life in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And we act like it's not important. It is important. Jesus is addressing my thought life. How many of us can't sleep because of our thoughts? We're irritable because of our thoughts. We've lost control of our thoughts. And yet Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what I ask or think. I need to give him something to work with. Hallelujah. Instead of stinking thinking. Now go back with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. You can change your thought life. I don't know who told you that you couldn't. You can change your thought life. You've got to make a decision on what it is you're going to begin to meditate on. I'm going to meditate on his word. I'm going to meditate on true worship. music and songs that are consumed with who he is and what he has done and who he is to me. I'm going to build up my mind, build up my faith. I'm going to bring encouragement by what it is I am feeding on. Just like if you find yourself in a physical slump, it's likely because of what you've been feeding on. And you can get yourself in a spiritual slump by what you're feeding on. What goes in is going to determine what comes out. And so you got a foul mouth coming, that slip. I hear you, it slipped. But somewhere or another, we ain't looking, it's slipping in. Because it couldn't have slipped out had it not slipped in. So I've got to be intentional. Watch this in Proverbs chapter 30. When you get there, say amen. Verse 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, here we go, or if thou hast thought evil, or if thou hast thought evil. Are y'all with me? If you have thought evil, what do I do? Read the rest. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Do you see that? If I got an evil thought, I need to put my hand on my mouth. Why? Because if I say it, if I speak it, now that thing is out. That thing is in the open. That thing can affect my life. Proverbs tells me that death and life, Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Come with me to Proverbs 23. Turn back over there, Proverbs 23. So he says, if you got an evil thought, put your hand on your mouth. Now try to do that in the realm of the spirit. That way if your spouse walk in, your hands on your mouth, what were you about to say? I ain't saying nothing. No, spit my gum out. Don't lie though. All right, don't lie. Make sure you got some gum if you say that. All right. Proverbs 23, if you would turn over there. Proverbs 23. See, this is just practical teaching from the Word. I mean, who doesn't need this? I need this. Amen. Proverbs 23, verse number 7. Let's read this out loud together. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Ready? Read. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let's read that part again. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What does this mean? I become the product of my thoughts. I become the product of my thoughts. Well, what do you want to become? You cannot become anything other than what you have thought of yourself. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I will become the product of my thoughts. So therefore, I need to change my thoughts. I need to get my thoughts in line with his word. Now, Jesus in Matthew 6 addresses this whole thing about the thoughts. We read a few minutes ago in Psalms 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Why? Because when my thoughts are acceptable, when my thoughts are in line with his word, that's when I can become the product of what he said. That's when I can begin to walk in victory and walk in wholeness, mentally, physically, spiritually, when my thoughts are right. Now, I want to give you a word on how to do that. So if you would, turn with me to Philippians. And we'll go to chapter number 4. There is a relationship between my mouth and my heart. Something I want us to dig into when we leave Philippians is the whole process of faith. Because out of all the steps that God's word teaches of faith to deal with my heart, what I'm meditating on, and my mouth, what I'm saying. And we've just excused it for too long that what I say doesn't matter. What you say matters. So we'll look at it in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse number 6. When you get there, say amen. But neither are going to change. My mouth's not going to change, and my mind's not going to change until I start getting the right stuff to feed on. I got to fill my mind with the right stuff. All right, we'll look at it in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, there's that asking part, and we'll deal more with that later. So I'm taking what would have had me full of care, and I'm taking that, and I'm making my supplication to God. Supplication is rooted in the word supply. You can't even separate the word supplication from the word supply. It's rooted in supply. That means I'm going to God in prayer as my supply, that he's my source. So what am I taking to him in need of supply? The thing that has me full of care. Be careful for nothing, but rather, instead of receiving all of this care and worry and anxiety, I'm going to my Father, I'm going to God in prayer, and I'm making supplication. I'm asking him. I'm making my request known to him. Verse 7, and watch what happens. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I was reading this one day, and I felt like I saw it in a way I'd never seen it before. And this is the way I saw it, and I'm going to repeat what I saw for me this one day. I was reading this. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. What I got from this one day reading this was that God's peace doesn't need my understanding's permission. Because you know how we want to be able to see the end from the beginning. We want to be able to see how God's going to work it all out. Peace doesn't need my understanding's permission for me to have it. In other words, I can have peace and not be able to tell you how it's going to all work out. Oh, come on. And you'll see me walking in peace, you'll think I got it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. I just received his peace because I chose to meditate on his promise and meditate on his word. And now I've got peace that went beyond my understanding. It didn't even get my understanding's permission. It's all up in the place, taken over because he's a Prince of Peace. What you say? Glory to God. Hallelujah. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, watch this, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, here we go. Whatsoever things are true, and I'm just going to highlight the things he's telling us to think on. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. These are the things I'm choosing to think on. Because he says, if there be any virtue, virtue is anointing, power. If there be any power, if there be any praise, read the rest. Think on these things. So if you want the power of God in your life and you want God's praise in your life, here's what you have to think on. And he gave me a list of what to think on. He said, think on what is true. Think on what is honest. Think on what is pure. Think on, I skipped just. Think on what's lovely. Think on what's of a good report. And there's where your power is going to be. That's where his praise is going to be when you think on these things. So what's he saying? My heart is not going to change until I set my heart on the right things. I've got to give my mind something to meditate on. That means if you're up at night and you're worried about your children and you're worrying about your finances and all this and the other, you need a word. You need to get up and find you some promise. And it's so important to journal well and to take good notes or to use Bible apps that have topical study, where if I'm worried about my children, I've got all my scriptures in relationship to my children that I can read over. If I'm concerned about some other area of my life, I've got God's promises on those things that I begin to meditate on, and I read over those things, and I meditate on what he said. I'm driving down the road, and I'm meditating on his promise over my life. Worried about my children. Nah. My worry won't change them, but Isaiah 54:13 says that my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. So I'm driving down the road, and I'm saying, Lord, I thank you. You said that if my children were taught of you, great would be the peace of my children, and I know my children have been taught of you, and I just claim it and thank you, and I praise you that Lord, great is the peace of my children in Jesus' name. Now I have replaced worry with his word. Now I have replaced something negative with something positive. I have found me a promise in his word to meditate on, and now that's going to author praise in my life because I have replaced that negative, fearful, anxious, worrying thought with something positive and faith building. And this right here will not only affect your circumstances and your situation, it will affect your personal health. There are countless studies out there that show the power of positive thinking from a natural standpoint, not even from a scriptural, spiritual standpoint, from a natural standpoint. The Bible says that a merry heart does good like a medicine. In other words, my whole life's health starts with my demeanor and my attitude. And your attitude does control your altitude, and it controls so many other things in your life. I got to get my thoughts right. And God said, when you get your thoughts right, and then when your thoughts get right, your words will get right, and that will be the platform which you'll begin to see me perform. I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And let's go to Romans 10 and look at this. Because if we don't get this meditation thing right, if we don't start getting in his word, meditating in his word, which is what he's called us to do. Joshua 1:8, he tells us to meditate on his word day and night. Not on Sunday morning, day and night, every day, in his word, meditating on his word, meditating on his word. That it's then that I find life. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now in Joshua 1:8, he says that when I'm meditating on his word day and night, that's when my way will be made prosperous. Now, you know, that word, people, you know, you want a prosperity preacher. No, I'm a word preacher. And here's the thing. 3 John verse 2, God says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. So he's a God that's for our prospering and our health, because 3 John verse 2 says he wishes above all things that we prosper and be in health. But that word prosper doesn't necessarily mean you got a lot of money in the bank. That word prosper means there's a wholeness about you, mentally, physically, and spiritually, and financially. You can't have money in your pocket and be a wreck in your head and be called prosperous. Money can answer a lot of things, but if I don't have health and if I don't have mental stability, what good is money? Because all money will ever do to any person is amplify them. Whatever is already in your life, money amplifies. So if you love fishing, but you don't have a dollar to change, you'll go find somewhere where, you know, where some bamboo is growing. And you get you a stick of bamboo and turn it into a cane pole, and you'll find you some string somewhere, and you'll do whatever you got to do to fish. We'll see you on the side of the road down there on Cross Lake, be fishing, catching something. Man, he loved fish. Where's he at fishing? But you give that fisherman some money. Then his pole got better. Yeah, you give him enough money, and he no longer on the bank. But he got him on them decked out bass rigs, matching his truck, because he loaded. He made everything coordinate because he got some money now. See, money just amplifies what you already are. So if I'm already a mess, God don't need to prosper me. It'll just amplify the mess. I've known people in my life that the only thing that stopped them from drinking is they drank up all their money. If you'd have given them more money, they'd drink themselves to death. Because money just amplifies what you already are. So I'm not one of these preachers that's going to tell you God just going to load everybody with money. No, he's not. Because that might ruin you. The Bible says prosperity ruineth the fool. Oh, boy. Okay, let me read something. Y'all ain't going to do me right. So when Word of God Ministry says prosperity, when this pulpit teaches prosperity, we're teaching a biblical prosperity, which is total life, whole life, mind, body, spirit, soul, marriage, family, children. Yes, finance is in there, but it's everything, not just one little component. Because what would it profit if a man gained the whole world, but he lost his own soul? That's what Jesus said. But I do want to go to 3 John, but we got to get Romans out. Watch this in Romans 10. So in Romans 10, he's talking about the life of faith and how we live by faith. And he's going to sum up this life of faith in verse 17. But it more or less starts in verse 8, this context of faith, where he says in Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. The word of God. Even in thy, what? Mouth. So don't tell me you have the word, but you don't speak it. Because if you have the word, it's in your mouth, but where else is it going to be? And in thy what? Heart. There it is yet again, that God is concerned about the heart and the mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's got to be in my heart and in my mouth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's where belief takes place. Spiritual conception. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Ooh, that's good. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So now that thing is made. When is confessed? When confession is made. When with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So notice the marriage between the belief of the heart and the confession with the mouth. But watch this in verse 14. How then shall they call, or how shall they confess in whom they've not believed? So my mouth's not going to speak what I don't believe. So if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to confess him as Lord. You got to believe. So how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? What's he saying? He's saying there's not going to be any confession without belief. So my mouth's confession begins with my heart's belief. But watch this. He's going to go deeper. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So look at what he's saying. He's saying, you can't confess with your mouth what you've never believed in your heart. But you can't believe something in your heart that you never heard. So he just gave an order to faith here. I gotta hear so that I can believe, so that I can confess. Come on, somebody. I've got to hear so that I can believe, so that I can confess. I got to hear, believe, confess. I can't confess what I don't believe, and I can't believe what I never heard. So before my mouth's going to get right, my mind's got to get right. But before my mind can get right, my ears got to get right. See, I've got to get myself in a position to believe something. I got to have an alternative. The world is filled with fear and failure. I need an alternative. Lord, give me your word. Give me something else to think on besides all this mess that my world is filled with. I need his word. I cannot confess what I don't believe, and I can't believe what I never heard. People will brag about stuff they don't believe. I don't believe it. Have you ever heard it? Nope, I don't believe it. Well, which came first then, the chicken or the egg? Because you hear folks talk about, well, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. Well, have you heard? No, I ain't never heard it. Why haven't you heard? I don't believe it. You're acting like you don't believe something, and that's why you hadn't heard it. But the reason you don't believe it is because you hadn't heard it. You got the cart in front of the horse. And God made the chicken, and the chicken laid an egg. There's the answer to that one. Now, but back to this order. I cannot believe what I have not heard. I got to know that thing exists before I can believe on it, before I can act on it. And so he's given me an order. My confession, my calling is not going to change until my heart changes. But my heart is not going to change until I hear. And how can they believe in whom they've not heard? Verse 14. Watch this. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to bring that information. Bring that word to give me an opportunity to believe. Then he wraps it all up in verse 17. So then, hallelujah. So then, say it out loud, Shreveport Bossier. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So before I can confess faith, I have to believe faith. But before I can believe faith, I have to have heard his word to produce faith in my life. I hear, I meditate, I confess. I hear, I meditate, I confess. That's the process. That's the order of faith. I hear, I meditate, I confess his word. Now, with this in mind, come with me over toward the end of your Bibles, and I want to go to 3 John, 3 John, and I want to look at something here in verse number 2. We'll start in verse number 2. You'll find 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right in front of Jude, then Revelation, 3 John. And God is so good that when our mind starts wondering and we're tempted to say anything, if we'll give him opportunity, if we have, you know, simulcast, podcast, church service, Bible study, if we, you know, daily scripture, we need some kind of input. And I'm telling you, this has happened to me again and again and again. All of a sudden, that word will come, and it'll be just what I needed to get me back focused again. I needed that word right there. And don't think for a minute the enemy won't come try to steal it, because he will. But God is faithful to give us what we need right when we need it. Because here's the thing, is that it doesn't matter what the topic is that I'm hearing about in God's word. If I don't practice this, what we're talking about right now, then it won't matter. I have to apply every topic in God's word to this principle, that I meditate on it, and that it becomes my confession. And by confession, not just words I speak of faith, but it becomes the very platform of my prayer life. There's nothing more powerful than for a born-again believer to pray the word of God in the name of Jesus. That's my most powerful posture. When I position myself in his word and I declare his word in the authority of the name of Jesus, that is my most powerful position. But how am I going to pray the word when I don't know the word? How am I going to speak the word of God over my life when I don't know, his word? So when Jesus says in John 15, 7 and 8, that if I abide in him and his word abide in me, ask what you will and it shall be done. How can I ask in line with his word when I don't know what his word says? And that's so many believers today because we just have not gotten into God's word. And God says in Hosea 4, 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5, 13, my people are in captivity because they have no knowledge. Jesus in Matthew 22, 29, he says your error, your mistake is you don't know the scriptures, therefore you don't know the power of God. And don't do me any good to know it if I'm not going to meditate on it and make it my confession. We speak all kind of crazy stuff, and somebody come around and say, man, don't say that. The Bible says, oh, I know what the Bible says. What good is your knowing it? You ain't using it. I wouldn't have offered my advice if you'd have said something. Anyway, all right. Third John, verse number 2, when you get there, say amen. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. That's a good God. He said, I want you to prosper. I want you in good health. But notice the platform. Look at where true prospering and health starts. Read the last five words, Shreveport Bossier, ready, read. Even as thy soul prospereth. What's he saying in 3 John verse 2? He's saying that your life's health and your life's prosperity is going to be based on your soul's health and your soul's prosperity. What is my soul? My mind, my heart. If my mind and my heart are not healthy, my life is not going to be healthy. That's what he's saying. And I have lived long enough to know that to be true. Because, man, you can have fresh milk in the fridge and the pantry full of food, and all the bills paid and didn't get overdrawn. Come on, somebody. Gas in the car, and everything's well, and be sitting on the couch like the world's ending tonight. And people look at you and wonder, what could you be down about? You know, everything's fine in your life. You got a good family, got a good job, got health in your body, and then people try to throw this on you. You know, that for me, folk got it worse than you. You know, when you're in the dumps, you don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear somebody got worse than me. Right now, nobody got it worse than me. We take on that victim's mindset. We convince ourselves we're the victim. And then all of a sudden, all the good in your life is completely overlooked. Why? Because you're miserable in your mind. That's the point I'm trying to make here, is that it doesn't matter what your life is filled with. If you are a wreck mentally, if my heart's not right, if my mind is not right, then nothing is right in my life. And that's why I have got to get my heart right. I have got to get before my God. I've got to get before him in praise and in worship and spend time in prayer and in his word. Everybody needs to know how to hit the reset button. And your reset button might last 5 minutes, it might last 5 hours, it might last 5 days, but you need to know when you need a reset. Psalms 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I've got to get to a place where I can focus in on him and receive from him to get my mind right, because my mind, my thinking, and my confession is the very platform for his performance. So if I am mentally wrecked, if I've allowed every worry and every anxiety and every fear and every thought of lust and sin consume me, then that I've given God nothing as a platform to perform in my life. If you're overdrawn naturally at the bank, you don't need to think about spending. You need to think about earning. How can I get back above zero? Well, if lust and sin and perversion or worry and anxiety and fear has consumed your mind, you are in the negative. We got to get you up above that. We got to get you beyond. We got to get you out. Right now, you can't be processing nothing else because your mind not right. If you're messed up mentally, let me give you an example. Let's say you're messed up in a sensual, lustful mindset. Well, that's all that's consuming you. And you say, oh, I need a woman. No, you don't. You need Jesus. I'm talking to somebody. Somebody been writing to me, I need a man. No, you do not need a man. Man's not the answer to your lust. Woman, not the answer to your lust. Jesus is the answer to your lust. You can be married happily and still have lust. And then mess up your marriage. So I got to get things right in my mind. God is saying that that is the platform. That is what I need. That's what Psalms 19 was saying. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, I got to get that right. When that is right, then God says, I will do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever begin to ask or think. I'll move mightily in your life when you get that right. I'm going to wrap it up here in a minute. It's 8:01, I know. Go with me to Psalm 50. I'm going to close. No. Stay in 3 John. I didn't finish it. It's 3 John. I'm not double-minded. We'll go there in a second. So notice he said, I want you to prosper. I want you to have health. But it's going to be even as your soul. So if my soul's not prospering, I really can't prosper in life. All the additives can come, but if your mind is not right, at the end of the day, that's what's going to come back to. Oh, man. So, verse 3 and 4, and then we'll turn, and we'll be brief. Just stay with me. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. The truth, John 17:17 says truth is his word. He said, I rejoiced when I heard of the truth, the word that is in you. Even as thou walkest in the truth, are you walking the word? Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth or walk in the word. Why? Because when I have his word in me, when I have truth in me, then I can begin to walk in prosperity. I can walk in life's health because my mind is healthy. My mind is prosperous. How did my mind get so prosperous? Because truth is in me. Hallelujah. All right, last verse, Psalms 50. We'll close right here. When Jesus said, what does it prosper for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's telling you, he's telling us. All these tangibles we go after, won't you do you a bit of good if your soul's lost? Psalms 50 and we'll look at it in verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So praise is an offering. Matter of fact, this is coming up in some videos soon, but whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So praise is an offering, and the Bible is filled with imperfect people offering perfect offerings. The woman with the alabaster box. She breaks open the box, wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, and there's the religious crowd, the religious crowd. If he were a true prophet, he would know the woman is a sinner. He would not receive her offering. So then Jesus had to give him a parable. You got the same folk doing the same mess today. Always judging everybody, critical everybody. Oh my goodness. The Bible is filled with imperfect people offering perfect sacrifices. Whoso offereth praise, it's an offering. You're making an offer to God, praise. Glorify me. But that's not even the point I was reading the verse for. But here's what I want you to see, the second point. And to him that ordereth his conversation right. My conversation has an order to it. To him that ordereth his conversation right. He's got his mouth together. Read the rest. Will I show the salvation of God? God said, get your mouth right and I'll show you my salvation. Hey, glory to God. See, we want God to bless mess, and we want to show the Lord no discipline, and we don't want to show the Lord any change. We don't want to allow his word to change us, and we just speak a bunch of mess, think a bunch of mess, and ask God the blessing. I said, nope, you get your thoughts right, and you get your words right, and that will be the platform of my performance. I will show you what I can do when you give me what I want to work with, and what he wants to work with is our heart, and the evidence that he has our heart is what's coming out of our mouth. Consistently, not no every blue moon saying something right, consistently, because God's got a tape recorder going when ours is off. He hears and sees everything. So my confession is not going to change until my meditation changes.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.